We talked last week about the call to be disciple makers, to make disciples, as a call that extends to all of us, regardless of who we are, regardless of our background, regardless of our specific spiritual gifts. We can be other things too. We can do other things too. We can be pastors and evangelists and missionaries. We can be teachers. We can be greeters. We can be prayer warriors. But we all must be disciple makers, right? Every single one of us. I told you a story too about Johnny and I's encounter with the cult members and having coffee with some of the cult members. That was fun. And we know that if we make the decision to be obedient to God and to do what he's called us to do, which is to make disciples, he's going to ask us to step out of our comfort zones. And he's going to ask us to talk to some people we might not otherwise be comfortable talking to. And that's part of the cost that we've talked about, we've been talking about for a few weeks. The cost of being a disciple of Christ, being a true follower of Jesus. So today we're going to talk about the motivation to go and make disciples. Why do we go and make disciples? Why do we do that? Like we looked at last week, Jesus told us to do that. So that definitely should be a factor in our motivation, that we want to be obedient to God. But is that the only reason? Is that the only reason to go and make disciples? Just so that we can say we did what God asked us to do. Not that that's bad. I don't want you to get me wrong. We should always be doing what God asks us to do. But is there more to making disciples? The motivation, the heart behind making disciples. I want to tell you today that it cannot just be that we have a desire to be obedient to God. There's more. There is more. We have a motivation that there has to be more to that motivation. Otherwise, we're not going to quite get there. It won't be quite as effective in our efforts. So this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to talk about the heart of the disciple. That's us. We're disciples of Jesus. If we have given our lives to him and we're seeking to walk in step with him, that we're disciples. Okay, we're his disciples. So we're going to talk about our heart and what should be our intentions if we're looking to make disciples. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Most of us have probably heard what comes next, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It is an arrogance. It's probably not ignorant either, but it doesn't say that. Love isn't arrogant or proud. It's not selfish. This chapter, we've kind of appropriately given the nickname the love chapter, okay, because it talks about love. It's often read at weddings. I think it was read at our wedding. It's often recited in the context of romantic love between two people, husband and a wife. But that's not actually what Paul was talking about when he wrote this at all. Interesting, isn't it? He wasn't talking about marriage. He wasn't talking about love between two people in the way that we usually think of it. And that doesn't mean that what he wrote isn't applicable to us in that context, because I think that when Paul talked about the true nature of love, he's saying this could, in any context, love should look like this. True love should look like this. But what Paul was actually talking about was spiritual gifts and the proper motivation behind using our spiritual gifts. So there's quite a bit of backstory behind why Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. They were kind of a mess, but that's okay. I think we'd struggle really nowadays to find any church that isn't kind of a mess, because churches are people, and people are kind of a mess. Just know, though, that the bottom line behind this letter is that many Corinthian believers, they were not using their spiritual gifts for the right reasons. And so Paul felt that it was necessary to correct them. And he wanted to make sure that if they were going to be doing God's work in God's name, that they were doing it for the right reason. They needed to have the right motivator. So since we're saying, okay, we're going to, as a church, we want to be deeper. We want to go deeper with Christ. We want to be better disciples. We want to be better followers. We want to make disciples because that's something that maybe we're not doing so well. And so if we're going to do that, if we're going to follow this command to go and do God's work, which is making disciples, that's what he gave us to do. That's the job he gave us to do. If we're going to go and do that, then we have to take passages like this as a guide for us. So now that we understand that Paul was talking about spiritual gifts and the proper motivation for doing God's work, I want to read this to you again. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So once we know the context, it kind of changes the way we look at that, doesn't it? When we know that what Paul is talking about is the motivator behind doing something for God, it changes everything. What Paul is saying is that you could speak in the actual tongues that angels speak in. But if your motivation is wrong, if your heart is wrong, you'll just be a noisy gong, just a clanging cymbal. Paul said that it doesn't matter if you have the strongest faith of anyone on earth. You could be this faith hero. If your faith is so strong, you can move the highest mountain. If your motivation is wrong, you're nothing. Isn't that fun? This is kind of a rabbit trail, but I really do like Paul's letters. I like to read Paul's stuff because when you get the way that he wrote, man, he is so sarcastic and so rude sometimes. He's just like, this is how it is, and I don't care. This is how it is. And sometimes he makes fun of Christians in a loving way because he makes fun of the things that we do that we shouldn't do. I like Paul. Paul said that if you do all of the charitable things, if you feed the poor, you become a father to the fatherless, and even if you become a martyr, you'll gain absolutely nothing if your motivation is wrong. It means nothing if you don't do it for the right reason. The motivation for why we do what we do is just as important as the actual act. In James chapter 3, the first 12 verses of the book of James chapter 3, James talks about the power that our speech has over people. Talks about the tongue and how to use it. And he says that with our words that we have the power to either give life or to destroy life. And our words come from what is within, what is in our hearts. And so if our hearts are in the right place, then what comes out of our mouths is right. But on the flip side of that, the opposite is true as well. If our hearts are wrong, if our motivation is wrong, then what comes out can do harm. It can do damage because it reflects the wrongness of our hearts. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's, if you've got a bulletin this morning and you're taking notes, you're following along, that's just the first blank in your sermon notes. That the Lord looks at the heart. It doesn't matter if you're the most talented person on the face of the planet. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. If your heart's in the wrong place, it doesn't matter. The heart is where our motivation for making disciples comes from. And from that motivation comes our words and our actions. And so if the motivation is just to be obedient to God, that comes out in the way that we make disciples. I'm going to give an example. Have you ever been approached by someone who's trying to sell you something? Okay, maybe a car or a house, cleaning supplies, Tupperware, kitchen gadgets, makeup, anything. They might start the conversation with small talk at first, but very quickly the conversation turns to, I want to sell you this thing, these things, or this idea maybe, I'm going to sell you this. And all of a sudden you realize that you're just a number in that conversation. They're not talking to you, they're not interested in you as a person. What they see in that interaction is dollar signs. What they can get from you. What you can do for them. And so, if your only motivation is to make disciples because you want to be obedient to God, this is how that conversation is going to go down. It's going to seem like you're just trying to make a sale. I know that sounds weird because we understand that what we're trying to tell people is the best thing that we could ever tell anybody. But people don't see it that way. And so if we go into this with the motivation of, oh, well, I'm just going to be obedient to God. I'm going to make a disciple because I want to be obedient to him. We're going to start with the small talk, and then we're going to go straight into the Jesus conversation. Which isn't bad. We want to get there eventually. But to the other person, it's going to seem like we're just trying to make a sale. They're just a number to us. But we don't really care about them. We don't really care about what's going on in their lives. We don't care about what's going on, you know, in and around them, what their kids are up to, what's happening in their family, what's happening in their jobs. And it will seem like it's not genuine. So there has to be another motivator. Of course, I'm talking about love, because that's what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, is love. Love is the motivator. Love is the driving force behind our desire to make disciples. Love is your first remedy in your bulletin sermon notes. Love has to be the reason. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes on to tell us what love looks like, and we start to understand what it truly means to let love be our motivator, to make disciples. So he's saying that if we're making disciples out of love, we're going to be patient with them. Ooh. Even when we get frustrated, even when they get frustrated with us, even when they ask questions that might seem just like this absurd, silly question, we're patient. We're patient. Because we love them. We understand it's not just about getting them to believe. It's about establishing a relationship with that person. About caring for them. So we're patient with them. If we're making disciples out of love, we're going to be kind. Even when we have to call out sin, and sometimes we have to do that. But even when we have to correct and we have to say, you know, I'm concerned about you. We do that in a way that is kind and helps to restore that person to a rightful relationship with Jesus. Not in a way that is harsh and pushes them further away. Not in a way that adds shame and guilt to what they've already done, but in a way that encourages and uplifts. If we're making disciples out of love, we will not be jealous. If we're making disciples out of love, we will not be proud or arrogant. Is it our power? Is it our message that brings people to Christ? No. It's his power. It's his message. We don't have any part in that except to just say what he's told us to say. It's God's love that draws people in, so we don't have anything to be arrogant or proud about. If we're making disciples out of love, it says that we will not act in an unwholesome way toward those we are discipling. If we're making disciples out of love, we will not seek what is best for ourselves. We will not be selfish. Rather, we will be selfless, seeking what's God's best for the other person, even if that means that we have to give up something. Like maybe we have to give up our Saturday mornings to go and talk to somebody, to go and meet with somebody who needs some discipling. Maybe it means that on our lunch break, we call somebody who hasn't been at church in a while. If we're working to make disciples out of love, we gotta remove ourselves, our comfort, our desires out of the equation completely. Do you see why love must be the motivator? It changes the conversation. It changes why we do things the way we do things. Love lets people see the way, it lets us see people the way that God created them, as eternal souls that should be spending an eternity with their Creator. 1 John 3:14 says that if you have truly passed from death into life in Christ, it will be shown through your love for one another. So John's saying, if you've really made that step, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've passed out of death and you've come into life with Him, it will be shown in your love for each other. So then the reverse of that, and this is not me saying this, this is John, this is the Word of God, okay? The reverse of that is also true, that if you don't love others, then John says you live in death still. That's kind of a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Love is the motivator behind our obedience to God. Even Jesus said as much. He said that those who love Him will obey Him. So if we're going to really obey His command to go and make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them to obey Him, then our driving force absolutely must be love. We cannot do it without love. We cannot be obedient to Him without love. If we don't want to become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, we have to let love be the force. There's another thing that helps us to keep from becoming this useless, noisy gong, this clanging cymbal that nobody wants to listen to. Remedy number 2 in this morning's bulletin sermon notes says to be an example. Be an example. Love is the motivator. But we have to live it. Does that make sense? We have to live our love. If we're going to be disciples, if we're going to lead disciples, we have to let God's love for us truly change us. Most of our songs this morning were about God's love for us. This reckless, all-consuming, overwhelming love that just would just go to the depths of eternity to bring us back from hell. We have a God who loves us so immensely that he did the unthinkable. And so because we have a God who loves us so greatly, our response to that is to let His love change us. To let His love create in us new life. To let His love cleanse us of our sin. To let His love lead us into righteousness. His love has to change us. We have to let His word transform us. And be an example. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." So the writer of Hebrews tells us to imitate the faith of those who have led us. Those who have spoken the word of God to us. He says that if their conduct is worthy, if you've looked at their life and you've examined their life and you've seen the way that they live, if they have conducted themselves in a way that would show Christ, imitate that. Students follow their teachers. They become like their teachers. Jesus said that. Students become like their teachers. Paul talked about making sure that he was imitating Christ as closely as they could so that anybody who was imitating him would also be imitating Christ. And so we know that if we set out to make disciples, if we're going to be good disciples, we have to be the example. Love is the motivator, but we have to let that love be lived out. Not because we have to. Not because we want to. Not because we are, you know, required to be obedient to him, but because we love him. I want you to look again at your bulletin, if you've got one. I want to close this week, just like we've done the last few weeks, with three questions to challenge you. I want you to take a bulletin home so that you have these questions with you. You can go over them, and I want you to read them and think over them and answer them. Up to this point, would you say that your desire to make disciples has been motivated by love? Why or why not? Be honest, and I'm not going to see these. Nobody's going to see these. This is between you and the Lord. Maybe you can even say that you haven't had a desire to make disciples. Whether it's motivated by love or not, you just haven't had a desire. Why? Why not? Number two, in addition to praying fervently, because that's definitely something that we should be doing, when we set out to make disciples, we need to be praying over the people that we want to make disciples. In addition to praying fervently, what practical steps can you take to increase your love for people? Prayer is the first part of that, but then there has to be an action that follows. Like I said, maybe you take some time out of your lunch break at work to call somebody who wasn't at church this week. Just say, hey, you weren't at church this week. What's going on? How can I pray for you? Can I bring you something? Can I encourage you in some way? Maybe it's making a weekly appointment to sit down with somebody who isn't a believer and talk to them intentionally, one-on-one, about their life. Not to make a sales pitch, not to sell them on Jesus, but to care, to love, to establish a relationship with them, to show them that they're not alone, that there is somebody who truly cares about who they are, what they're going through. Eventually you'll get around to Jesus. Number three, would you say that your life is being transformed by the truth of God's word? We're here, if we have to be examples, if we're going to do that, then we have to be transformed by his word. Why or why not? If you have, great. What was the catalyst for making that happen? If you haven't, why not? Why are you still struggling? What changes do you need to make in order to live the truths that you will be teaching to other people? None of us is perfect. None of us does the things that we're supposed to do all the time. The church is full of hypocrites. But hopefully we're hypocrites who see where we're hypocrites and say, you know, I know that doesn't please God. And that's why I come to church, so that I can be in his presence, so I can come and get that thing right, whatever it is that I need to get right. So I can come and be with his people who I know will uplift me and encourage me to keep doing the right thing, to keep loving him and to keep loving others. We should always be striving to go toward that deeper relationship with him. That point in that relationship with him where we say, you know, I really don't, I really don't want to live in sin anymore. I really don't desire to do those things. Because I know that that displeases him. There's changes that we can all make in order to live the truths that we will be teaching other people. So write those down this week. And then as you pray over these questions and you meditate on these questions and your answers, don't just let it be things that you wrote down and then throw it in a closet somewhere or a drawer somewhere and forget about it. Do it. Do the things you wrote down. Let's pray.